Good morning. You know, we've been in the book of James, and we've called this series Real Faith in Real Life. And James is exposing a lot of the inconsistencies between what people claim, what they say, and the way they actually live out that faith. And so this series wasn't meant to be just some intellectual understanding of what the Christian faith is. It is about kind of wrestling and struggling and trying to grow to understand God's truths, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and how we live that out in this world, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in the workplace, in the place where we hang out with people. And James wants us to be consistent in what we claim about our faith and the way we live, and that our faith should impact every area of our lives. And so this morning, we're going to look at a very important topic, two very important topics, our plans and God's will. And let's say this. I hope that all of you would want to be in the center of God's will, that you would want to be in the place where God has intended you to be. I hope that is the cry of your heart. So as we dive into the text today, I pray that you will really offer yourself up to God in that way. James chapter 4, verse 13. It's going to be five verses. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, let's kind of dive into this passage here. The first thing that James starts off with is he addresses a problem. Look at verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, and carry on business and make money. So you have to ask yourself, who is James addressing? And it seems like he's addressing some influential Jewish business people in the community that's there. People who have done well for themselves. It looks like they made some plans to go to some city, spend a year there, and carry on business, and make money. So what's the problem with that statement? Is God against us making plans? I mean, we know that God has made plans, right? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching to the people of Jerusalem, he references one of God's plans. He says, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, this man, referring to Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. By God's deliberate plan. God makes plans, has plans. And Jesus warned us to consider what it takes to finish a project. Make sure that you have the resources to complete something that you started. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, it says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. So he's saying, count the cost. Proverbs teaches us the wisdom of having counsel, having many advisors, that it will sharpen the plans that we make. It is important for us to see other people's perspectives so that we don't have blind spots. In Proverbs 15:22, it says this, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now, he's not saying don't make plans, just make good plans, right? Frankly, if you had a plan, you heard of a plan that answered the when, the where, the what, the how, and the why questions, you would probably be pretty impressed, right? And in this statement, it answers those questions. The when, today or tomorrow. The where, this city or that city. The what and how, spend a year and carry on business. And the why, make money. Pretty good, huh? Okay, but people might think, okay, the last two words, make money, that's the problem. It is possible that the problem could be make money, if that is your sole focus. But let me say this. Businesses need to make money. Businesses need to make money to pay their workers, to pay their bills, to benefit their communities. Businesses that fail to meet their financial, legal, and moral obligations are not going to survive. Every business with the greatest intentions, even businesses with the greatest intentions, still need to be responsible and meet their financial obligations. There are many businesses with noble intentions that have had to close their doors. So good plans are important. Shortly after I became a Christian, I realized how incredibly powerful music was. I realized that powerful music was drawing people to the Lord. And I remember a military soldier, a black guy, that came to our church and he sang Simon and Garfunkel, Paul Simon's song, Bridge Over Troubled Waters. And he changed some of the lines to say that Jesus was our bridge over troubled waters. And it was powerful. He sang it with such soul. So I had a dream that one day I would sing with my wife and bring people to the Lord. Just a little problem with my plan. I can't sing. But I remember this. I remember reading an article about Andre Crouch. He's this internationally known gospel singer who, when he was a little boy, his father laid his hands on Andre and said, I pray that God would give him the gift of music. And as a little boy, he was a prodigy. He became this gifted musician. His ministry reached thousands of people worldwide. Do you know how many times I have prayed for the gift of music? God had other plans for me. I think it reminds me of that serenity prayer that says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Listen, there are good plans and there are bad plans. And we want to grow in wisdom to know the difference. But here's something I've also noticed, that God seems to work through ordinary people whose heart is committed to him. I love the series, The Chosen. It's something you can see online. It's really great. But one thing I really appreciate about The Chosen is it makes the apostles seem like real people, ordinary people, in fact. They squabble. They fight among themselves. They argue among themselves. God takes ordinary people to do his purposes. The apostles were ordinary men who served an extraordinary God. Last note on my musical plans. God didn't say I couldn't sing in praise and worship for him. God can hear the beautiful music of any heart that praises and adores him. In the worship of God, the audience of one matters above all else. That's where my music career landed, in praise to God. The second part in this here is this. James explains why the statement is a problem, that statement in verse 13. There's three things he brings out. Verse 14, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. In other words, You aren't in control. There are so many things that are beyond our control. You don't know the future. You can't control the economy. You can't control inflation. You can't control recession. You can't control world events that might impact you. The worldwide implications of a pandemic. Many businesses closed during the pandemic. You don't know if a personal crisis might affect your family, your employees, the people you do business with. Now, we aren't supposed to live in fear of the future, but we should most definitely understand and have humility that there are many things that we have no control over. Understanding that we are not in control, I think it causes us to have a heart posture that desires to align with God's purposes. Mike Tyson, you know, the boxer, some of you probably don't even know who Mike Tyson is, but Mike Tyson is the boxer. I mean, he was the most feared guy, boxer, right? And people used to tell him and ask him, what do you do against somebody who has this strategy? And he says, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And then things change. So even the best laid plans, we can fail. We cannot control everything. Look at in that verse. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Your life is a mist, meaning that life can be fragile, life can be short, life is temporary. You know, when you're young, right, you kind of feel invincible. Everything is out in front of you. You've got a lot of life to live. And you don't understand the brevity of life. The old guys say, oh, the brevity of life. And you think, I got my whole life in front of me. And then slowly with time, probably starts with the passing away of your grandparents or your friend's grandparents. You realize, death. And then after that, it comes with the passing of your parents or your parents' parents, or your friend's parents, excuse me. And then it will even start to hit you even harder when you start having to attend your peers' memorial services. But along the way, during that time, you'll probably have experienced the death of someone who died at a young age. The reality of death is very sobering. Does that mean we should live in fear of death? I think there are many people in this world that live in the fear of death. They live in fear of death, so they avoid or ignore any thoughts about death. They don't want to deal with it, and so they kick the can down the road. But for the Christian, it is a reminder that we are on this earth for a reason, for God's purposes, to live for God's purposes. Death reminds us of that. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you are a Christian, the issue of death has been settled on the cross. Yeah. We just talked about this at Easter time, right? During the resurrection. We have Jesus' assurance. If we truly believe in him, put our faith and trust in him, if we die physically, we will live eternally with God. Jesus conquered death for us. Our bodies may fail, but our souls will be with God. One day, God will give us a resurrected body. Do you know that? The perishable will clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. Then the saying will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been conquered by Jesus. Does that not change the way you look at things? Life can be fragile. Life can be short. Life is temporary. So let's make the most of life. In verse 16, James brings out another part of this, another reason. The first reason was you aren't in control. The second reason is life is short. Life is a mist, right? And the third thing is this, verse 16, as it is, You boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. And in other words, you brag about your plans and are smug in your pride. They were boasting about their plans. And James calls these schemes that they have an air of arrogance to it. This kind of offensive display of superiority or self-sufficiency. And do you notice something else in this whole thing? That when James is talking about this, he says all these things. But you notice something that he does not say. He does not say anything about the mention of God in their plans. There's no mention of God. Where does God fit in all of their plans? Is it all about taking pride in oneself and one's abilities and leaving God out of the picture? That kind of attitude is being full of yourself. You know, I was thinking about that because I think so many people sometimes, I mean, you see this at funerals. You hear that song, "I Did It My Way." I did it my way. And you guys may like that song, okay, but I started looking up the lyrics to "I Did It My Way." And I think it exemplifies the attitude of this world. Listen, my friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. Regrets. I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. I loved, I've laughed and cried. I had my fill, my share of losing. Now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The records show I took the blows and did it my way, yes. It was my way. Sorry, that just feels very arrogant to me. To say, and not the one words of one who kneels. I don't mind saying I would like to kneel before God. Because he is worthy to be knelt before. See, if you haven't taken time to ask God for help and guidance, to consider God's perspective on your plan, taking time to ask other godly people for advice and counsel, sought God in prayer for counsel and guidance, then you haven't included God in your plans. If you claim to be a Christian and Jesus is your Lord, don't you think it's strange if you don't seek and receive guidance from him? Such an attitude is arrogance. Ignoring your need for God. And James calls such boasting evil. He says it is evil. All such boasting is evil. That word evil is the same word that is used of the evil one, referring to Satan. So, we're going to pivot here. And the third point that James is making is telling us the mindset that we should have. And it's in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, throughout the history of the Bible, people who have cared about their relationship with God want to align their hearts with the heart of God. They want to align their will with God's will. Psalms 40, verse 8 says this, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalms 143:10 says this, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. The cry of the followers of Jesus, the followers of God, was to do God's will. They would spend time meditating, spend time thinking about the scriptures so that their desires would align with God's desires. James is saying that the desires to do God's will, the desire to do God's will is a true mark of a Christian, a follower of Jesus. A Christian will desire to do the will of God. And notice something about this verse. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James is bringing out an important little contingency clause. If it is the Lord's will. If it is the Lord's will. It's an attitude of submission to the will of God. It's an attitude of submission to the will of God. So how do we know if our plan is the Lord's will? Let me start out by saying this. This book is the clearest revelation of God's will. I want people to really realize that. God's word is God's revelation to us. It does not cover every detail of life, but it does give us clear understanding of many things. It covers quite a bit. If God's word says it, then you know it. Don't gossip, don't steal, don't murder anyone. When it is clear in the scriptures, you don't have to guess. If you're a married person and thinking about having an affair, you don't need any sign to tell you not to go down that path. It is clear in God's word. Adultery is sin. God wants us to be pure. It's not saying that we're going to be pure all the time, but God wants us to seek to be that. I got to tell you, I think we take those scriptures for granted. And I think all of us, as followers of Jesus, need to appreciate God's revelation to us. Spend enough time in it. I know there's so much content now on the internet, you know, from Netflix, everything. There's so much content that we can fill our minds with, but do not forget God's word. Here's another thing to understand if our plan is in the Lord's will. Along with God's word, it's to pray with open hands. It means not trying to bend God's will to align with our desires, but praying to bend our will to His will. To pray with open hands. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Some people want to do what they want to do. They're not looking to get God's approval. They want to do what they want to do. And in this passage, Paul is saying, I'm urging you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. When you give yourself to God as a living sacrifice, you belong to who? To Him. It's not about your desires anymore. It's not about what you want to do. It's about what He wants to do. And that's the reason why that's the problem of living sacrifices. They crawl off the altar, right? In that holy moment, they offer themselves, and then later on, they walk off. This is the idea of presenting yourself. When you give yourself to God, you belong to Him. And this is what Paul says. This is true and proper worship. It is holy and pleasing to God. when you offer yourselves. Then we are told to not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't try to fit into this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Transformation takes place by the renewing of our mind. We begin to see things different when we yield our hearts to Him. We begin to see things differently. The same thing that you were in, the same situation you're in, when you yield your heart to Him, when you give of yourself to Him, you start to see things differently, in a different manner. You begin to understand that. And that's why He says when our minds are being renewed, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When our minds are renewed, when we yield ourselves to Him, we are able to see what is His good, perfect will. Because our desires are not our own. Our desires become about His desire. Seek to renew your mind. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, you ask, how should I know? How can I know if I should marry this person or that person? Now we're getting to something in the Bible, something about the Bible that doesn't correlate specifically. I mean, the Bible doesn't say, you so-and-so should marry so-and-so. And I think we all think, well, getting married is a pretty important decision in a person's life, right? So here's where we need to apply biblical wisdom and biblical principles in our decision making. Do your values line up with the other person? Do you help each other walk closer to the Lord? Or does it cause you to walk further from the Lord? Do you hinder each other? Do you help each other? Have you sought the counsel of godly friends, family, mentors to pray for you and this other person? Have you asked them to give you honest feedback on how they see your relationship, your emotional, spiritual compatibility? I think we all realize that there are some decisions that are much more weightier than others. But in the weightier matters, get in the habit of seeking godly counsel earlier than later. Here's a caveat that I want to say to you guys. Okay. Here's a caveat in seeking direction in your life. Don't get into craziness. Absolutely do not tinker with occultic practices like Ouija boards, psychics, fortune tellers, tarot cards. Do not get into occultic practices. Some people think it's harmless. It is not harmless. But I'm also talking about naive craziness, okay? Don't look to the clouds to form your words, okay? Don't get in the park, look up, you're seeking God's wisdom and think the clouds are going to form a word for you. Or you're asking a question, should I do this or that, and expect the clouds to form a yes or a no, or I don't know. Don't get into crazy stuff. And realize this, if you have strong desires, which sometimes you do, right? You have strong desires, it is even more important that you seek godly counsel, because sometimes your strong desires are going to be a blind spot on you. It's going to make you want to see things in a different way. You're not going to look at reality. Do you realize that in all of this, what we're talking about is that we want to seek the truth about God, the reality of God? I can tell you this. Look, some people wanting to know God's will do some crazy things. If you anchor yourself in God's word, if you anchor yourself with godly friends, if you are accountable to one another and you're able to talk about those hard matters of life, then you have a better way of walking and making decisions. Yes, circumstances happen in your life and they may line up, but you know what? You can't put circumstances as the priority on that list. You think in terms of the principles of God. You think about the godly counsel of other people. And then later on, you may think about the circumstances. But a lot of times people look at their circumstances, they think, oh, it's all lined up for me. Don't get into craziness. Be rooted in God's word. Look to godly friends and mentors to grow with and be accountable with other people. This word, if it is the Lord's will, creates a posture of our heart that makes us moldable to the purposes of God. And here's something I want to say. If it is the Lord's will or Lord willing, okay? Don't just say if it is the Lord's will unless you mean it. Unless you mean it. In the church, we can sometimes go so often, we can say something so often that it becomes a trite saying. You know what I mean? It just becomes kind of trite, and it just becomes easy to just say. Say what you mean and mean what you say. And it's important. I mean, Jesus is Lord, but we can say that so often. Praise the Lord. You may mean that, but we can sometimes just let it flow off of our mouths. Praise God. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. The last thing here in verse 17. James tells this community of people, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And in other words, James is telling them not to ignore what they have learned. Do not ignore what they have learned. There should be no question in our minds that if we are a Christian, we should desire to do the will of God. If this morning you have been disconnected with God or the family of God, I want to invite you to offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. This is your proper and reasonable worship. And let the Spirit of God renew your mind, bringing transformation in your inner person. This is a truth that I think God's people need to get hold of. I want everybody to understand this. This is a truth that God's people need to get hold of. God's will is best for you. God's will is best for you. You may want to do something contrary to it, and you may think that is better. But God's will is best for you. Do not compromise that. Be a person that wants to do God's will. And if you do, in the long haul, it's going to be way better for you. Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do. If you can't face God about what you're going to do, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. But commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. That means you have to listen to Him in order for you to allow Him to establish your plans. Robert's not here today, but you know, usually when we talk and everything, we'll be talking, and then I'll see you. Whenever, you know, like next week, or I'll see you then. And Robert always says, Lord willing. I like that. Because I think it gives us a good attitude. The attitude that says, we understand that we are not in control. That God is in control. And that we submit to His control.